The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Awesome. Oh, good to see everybody this morning. Thanks for worshiping. So awesome. It's good to be here. Matt's out of town this weekend. I get to preach in here. Got somebody else preaching in the worship, and it's just a great morning. Y'all all look good. You feel good?
Yeah.
Everybody feel good? Okay, good. You should feel good after that worship set. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So let's look together. Part of my role here as a senior pastor is to kind of keep us all like on the same page, kind of rowing in the same direction, making sure that we all understand where we're going as a community, as Christians. And so I want to kind of do a quick review. But before we do that, let's look at the scripture in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be studying Philippians chapter 2 today, so you can open your Bibles there if you want to. Philippians chapter 2, and just reading a couple of verses there, beginning with verse 1. And I'm just going to read just the first couple of verses, and then we're going to kind of launch off of that, what we want to talk about today. So this is what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others as above yourselves." In humility, value others above yourselves. "Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Amen. Awesome. Paul there is speaking to the church at Philippi, and he's giving them this advice about how they're supposed to be living life together. Now, let me just do a quick review where we've been, and kind of so that you'll know kind of where we're going. We started out this year deciding we want to just point people to Jesus. We want to be a church that points you to Jesus, not that points you to Ellis or points you to any pastor, Matt, or anybody else, but a church that points you to Jesus. And so we began the year in the spring then studying Jesus, who he was, what he did when he walked this earth. And so we spent the first part of that doing that in the spring. And then in the summer, we went through the parables. We wanted to know, what does Jesus teach? So the first half of the year, we spent figuring out, who is this Jesus guy? What did he do? What did he model for us? And what did he teach us? And then in the fall, starting actually in August, we started looking at, now what does that look like then now to be the church that is passionately pursuing Jesus? The first half of the year, it's like, what does it look like for me as a Christian individually, as a Christian, to be Jesus, to be like Jesus? I have to know what he's like if I'm going to be like him. And then the second half, now collectively as a church, and we talked about, well, it means that we're compassionate. The church is compassionate. It's grace-filled. Second Sunday. And then last Sunday, it's generous, a generous people. We're a generous people, a generous church. This is a church that begins to look like Jesus because it's passionately pursuing Jesus. And today, we're talking about humility. That the church that is passionately pursuing Jesus, when we come together collectively, we become a humble people. We begin to practice humility as a church. Now, this humility thing is really, I think, misunderstood. And so what I want to do this morning, basically, I mean, if I can get this done, then I feel like I've done what God asked me to do. It's to first of all, to kind of correct some misunderstandings about humility. Because I think it's one of the most misunderstood Christian characteristics. By the way, Jesus talks a lot about humility. The Bible talks a lot about humility, but I think we've gotten it wrapped up in some other ideas that makes us misunderstand it. And the second thing I want to do is to kind of drill down a little bit into, what does humility then really look like? What does it really look like to practice humility? Okay, so first I want to talk a little bit about the misunderstandings. And I think part of the reason humility is so misunderstood is because it gets all kind of wrapped up in this other idea called humiliation. And so we begin to equate humility with humiliation. And who wants to be humiliated, right? Anybody here want to be humiliated? No, of course not. That's an ugly feeling. It's an awful thing. And what I want to say is, humility is not humiliation. To practice humility doesn't mean that you go around letting other people humiliate you and walk all over you. And I think that's part of the reason we're so like, I don't know about humility, because we get this idea that it's me just, you know, always deferring to other people, always just giving in, always letting people walk over me, becoming a doormat, all that kind of thing. And we just don't really want to do that. And so, but that's not what humility is. Humility doesn't mean that you let people walk over you. Quite the opposite, in fact. Humility doesn't mean that you let people humiliate you. Quite the opposite, in fact. So I want to dispel that idea because really that really makes it gets us turned off to humility. The other thing is that I think humility, the real problem we have humility is actually not even pride, because some people think the opposite of humility is pride, right? I don't really think pride is the real problem for most of us. As I talk to people, the problem most people have with humility, I think actually is not pride, but this idea of letting go. It's letting go, because what happens in our lives is that we begin to really depend, get really good at depending on our own abilities, our own talents, our own ability to think, our own ability to make money, our own ability, right, to make our way in life, and we build this life up for us and for our family, and it starts to really become all about what I'm good at, what I can do, my gifts, my talents, and we have a hard time. Humility means letting go of that idea. And so it's really hard for us to let go of that control once we've built it up and we begin to believe that it really is about us being able to do these things, right? My daughter she's at University of Texas in San Antonio. She went to that evil school, University of Texas. But anyway, that's a whole other question. Sorry about that, guys. So she's taking Philosophy 101, and she texts me right away with the first essay, the first assignment, asking if I can help her with it, because she's been asked to read a passage out of Friedrich Nietzsche's book, Beyond Good and Evil, where Nietzsche famously says God is dead, and the professor asked, explain what he means by God is dead in that passage. First of all, by the way, this is my daughter. She asked me, do I need to get the book? So I think she likes the idea of college. She likes the wardrobe of college. Anyway, so you need to get the book, you need to read it. So we're going through this together, and I'm trying to explain Nietzsche, right? And the assignment is to read this passage from Nietzsche, and then to read the Sermon on the Mount, right, and compare. And so I'm explaining to her that actually Nietzsche didn't even really believe in God. What he's saying was that the concept of God was dead because Nietzsche was living in a time when science was exploding. And men and women at that age were becoming really enamored with the potential of science. You had Bohr and Planck and Einstein. These were all German contemporaries of Nietzsche. And so all these amazing things are happening in science. And Nietzsche becomes enamored with this idea that science is the pathway to truth, the concept of God is no longer needed because science is giving us all the answers, right? And Jesus, of course, on his Sermon on the Mount, so Nietzsche actually places human being, the power to will, what he says, the power to reason is at the center, and that's the answer. But Jesus, of course, in his Sermon on the Mount, puts what? God, and not just God, but the love of God at the center of everything. And that's a big difference. And in fact, even Nietzsche in his writings, Nietzsche in his own writings said that his philosophy was going to create a moral crisis in society. And so he tried to figure out how to avoid that. But he said it's going to cause placing man at the center is going to cause this moral crisis in society. And so what I want to say to you is that at the heart of humility is placing God at the center of your life. Understanding that as smart as you are and as good as you are at what you do and as handsome as you are and as beautiful as you are and as talented as you are and as popular as you are, that it's never going to be enough when you place yourself at the center. And humility at the heart of it simply means that I'm going to place God at the center. I'm going to place Jesus at the center. It's what Paul says there in verse 1, the very first verse. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you're with Jesus now, if any comfort from his love, if any sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, right? Then he says, do this, be like-minded with Jesus. What he's imploring them to do is place Jesus at the center. And then once you have placed Jesus at the center, he models it for you, and you begin to realize that you're going to place others ahead of yourself, because that's what Jesus did. He says, I want you to follow the model of Jesus. And then if you read the rest of that passage, we didn't read all of it, but if you read the rest of that passage, it's a famous passage where it talks about where Jesus started at the very top position. He's in heaven with God. He's ruler of the universe. He was there in the beginning. He is God, and he willfully, he, by his choice, lowers himself to become a man. Not only that, but he lowers himself even more to become a servant. Not only that, he lowers himself all the way down to dying on the cross, a shameful death on the cross. So Jesus has done this. It's this digression. He has lowered himself all the way down to the very bottom. And because he was willing to do that, God now takes him and he raises him to the highest place. You see, this is the model of Jesus, where he says, we put others first. Jesus died for others, and we're supposed to put others first. So humility means this. Humility means that I am always third. That I place God at the center. God's first, Jesus. Others second, and I am third. Now, does this mean that I never get to buy anything for myself, or I never get to do anything for myself, or I never get to have anything? No, of course not. That's silly. Of course you get to do things for yourself. Jesus said, love others the way you want to be loved. Well, he's saying, love yourself well so that you'll love others well. No, that, it doesn't mean that. It simply means this, that when you decide that you're going to live like Jesus and you're going to buy into this humility thing, it means that you begin to make your decisions. In every decision you make, you take into consideration how it will impact your relationship with God and how it will impact the others around you. That's it. That every decision you make, right? Think about this, what humility looks like. It's not, oh, poor me, I'm so weak, I'm so horrible, I'm terrible, I can't do anything right. That's not humility. Humility is placing other people first. So think about, let's think together for a moment. Take a step back. Then if that's true, if humility means you place others ahead of yourself, what are some examples of humility then? I'll tell you what. The fireman who runs into the burning building when everybody else is running out, right? That's humility. See, humility is not weakness. It's powerful. The fireman who runs into the building when everybody else is running out has placed others first. The police officer who puts himself in the line of fire to save a child, that's humility. The soldier who goes back into the battle to rescue his wounded buddies, right? Why does he do that? Why do they do that? Now, these are extreme examples that probably most of us will never be in that situation. God, please. I don't want to be in that situation because I'm really a big chicken, okay? So, but why do they do that, right? Well, I think there are a lot of reasons, but let me tell you one basic reason they do that. Is because they have decided ahead of time that that's the way they're going to live. The fireman, the police officer, they've taken a vow, the soldier, a vow, a commitment, and they decided before the battle, not in the heat of the battle, when they're in their bunk alone, when they have time to reflect, before anything, while they're going through their training, they have this time and they have made the decision way before the moment of truth. They have made the decision, I'm going to make a commitment that this is the way I'm going to live my life. That's the secret sauce to humility, is that you've decided ahead of time, you've decided that when the time comes to make the hard decision, I'm going to put others first. I'm going to think about my relationship with God. I'm going to think about how it impacts the people around me that I love. That's what humility looks like, right? And think about the times that you've done that. You do it all the time. You practice humility. If you're a parent, how many parents are your moms, dads, parents, anybody, parents, okay? They'll be ashamed of it. It's okay. I can tell you. With your child, my son Gabriel, my oldest son, our first child, you know, that first one is always right. The first one's just really hard because you don't want anything to happen to them. You're following them everywhere, right? You take a million pictures of them, right? By the third one, they have like five pictures, right? But the first one, right? And so Gabriel was my firstborn son, and he had asthma. As a little baby, he was born with it. And several times was hospitalized because of it, because it was just so dangerous, right? And so you're sitting there with your little baby, and you can hear him just struggling to breathe. If anybody has asthma, I don't have asthma, but those who have it tell me it's the ugliest feeling, like you're not going to be able to take that next breath. And you're fighting for every breath, and you're sitting there with your baby laying there, and you're just wishing, oh, if there's any way I could take the asthma on myself, right? You would do it in a heartbeat to keep your baby from suffering, right? That's called humility. You're putting other people first as a mom, as a dad, with your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad, right? You do this with your friends. So first of all, I just want you to feel good about yourself because you do practice humility. Every time you make a decision based not on what you want, but on what others need, you are practicing humility. That's what it looks like to be humble. But there's another side to this that I think is really important that Paul addresses here. And it is this idea about we're in a place, in a world, in a culture that there is a lot of pressure for us to become something that we're not, or to at least look like something that we're not, right? There's a lot of pressure for us to put on this kind of face and be and live out some life that's not who we are. And I think social media has just intensified that, right? Where you get on Facebook or you get on Instagram, right, and you're looking at some of these people like you want to say, like, do you have a professional photographer following you everywhere you go? You know, I mean, really, these pictures are like crazy. I don't take pictures like that, right? I don't look like that in pictures, right? And so there's an easy temptation to start to feel like, I need to somehow become, I feel bad because I need to become more like, well, you understand, right, that's not real. And so it is, but there's a temptation to start to become something that's not real. It's not you. And here's where humility can be a freeing thing, an absolute freeing thing for your life. Because what God tells us about humility is that you learn actually how to embrace your weaknesses, not to hide your weaknesses, not to Photoshop your weaknesses out, but how to embrace your weaknesses. In fact, humility is this understanding that I am strongest when I learn how to embrace my weaknesses. But Paul had a problem. When he was writing this letter, actually, he had this problem. And he talks about it in his second letter to the Corinthians. Paul is writing Philippians, and he's in prison. And he's writing back to these group of churches, and Corinth is one of them, and Philippi is another one. But he talks about it in these letters, about this problem he has. And he won't even tell us what the problem is, okay? He never says what the problem is. He calls it the thorn in his side, right? That's always plaguing him, always bugging him, always dragging him down, always hurting him. Now think about it. We don't know what the problem is, but the problem is obviously so bad, so shameful, so hidden in Paul that Paul can't even say it out loud. In his final letter, which was written actually not that long after he wrote Philippians, he writes his last letter, 2 Timothy. And in that letter, he says to them, he says, I am the worst of all sinners, Paul says. And I don't think he was using parabolic language. I think he meant it. He said, I am the worst of all sinners. What is causing Paul to say that? Maybe it's the thorn in the side. But he has this thing that is so shameful. It may be some sin he's been dealing with. I don't know. But it is so shameful that he won't even say it out loud. Okay? Can you relate to that? So shameful, he won't even say it out loud. And he says, and he's been praying to God and praying to God and praying to God and asking God to take it away. Please take this away. Please help me with this. Please take it away. Please, I want to be better than this. I don't want this in my life. I don't want to have to deal with this anymore. God, please take it away. Please take it away. For years, he's been dealing with this. And for years, he's been praying for God to take it away. And for years, it's been silence, right? Steve Blasky, your testimony? Silence. And he's not saying anything, and he's not taking it away. And finally, God answers Paul's prayer, but not the way Paul wants him to, right? Don't you hate it when that happens, right? He answers the prayer. Finally, God gets fed up with Paul coming to him about this thorn in the side that he won't even say out loud. And this is what God says to Paul. God says, look, Paul, look, my grace is sufficient for you. And what's more, not only is my grace sufficient for you, but let me tell you this, my power is made perfect in your weakness. in your thorn. And Paul says, because God says to them this, because God says this, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul says, I'm going to embrace my weakness from now on. I'm going to take a hold of my weakness. I'm going to showcase my weakness, right? Not only am I not going to use Photoshop, I'm going to put my worst pictures on Facebook, right? I'm going to highlight my weaknesses because in my cracks, in my failings, in my hurt, in my pain, in my, yes, even in my sin, God's power is made perfect. He said, first of all, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever sin it is, whatever ugliness it is, whatever you think is awful about your life, he's saying, my grace is sufficient to cover that. I've got that covered. And then in that very thing that you think is ugly or wrong about you, that very thing that you think is ugly and wrong that you don't want anyone to see, he said, in that weakness, my power is made perfect, he says. He says, it's when you embrace your weaknesses. How liberating is that? That you don't have to be someone else. You don't have to be something else. You don't have to be this perfect little Christian. By the way, that doesn't exist either. You don't have to be anything. Here's the heart of humility. Is that you are freed up to be exactly who you are right now with all the warts and flaws and cracks and pains that you're experiencing right now. God wants to come in and say, I want to be, my power is made perfect in that right now, right now. I've told some of you this story. One of my weakest moments, and it has to do with my children. As a parent, you know, you grow. As parents, as your kids grow up, some of you, they're still little. And when I was at that stage, someone told me something so true. They told me, be thankful for them at this age when you know where they are every minute of the day, right? And you can grab them, right, and hold on to them. They might kind of wiggle out, but you can hold them, right? Because at some point, they kind of hard to do that with a 20-year-old. So, many of you know that my son Gabriel struggled when we moved over here. He was a sophomore in high school when we made the move from McAllen to here, and he struggled terribly with that move and got involved with some really bad people and made some bad choices and did a lot of bad things, you know. And so he got mixed up with all that crowd. So anyway, one night I get a phone call. I've told some of you this story, but it's my weakest moment. I get a phone call one night. It's a Saturday night, of course. And it's a call from Richardson Police Department, and my son Gabriel has been arrested. He was out, and they were smoking pot, and they were doing stuff they weren't supposed to be doing, and with friends, and they got arrested. And so my son Gabriel is at the Richardson jail. So we call him, which, by the way, this is an aside. The Richardson jail is a little like the Holiday Inn, okay, of jails. I mean, really. We were really worried about him, and we called. The guy who's there says, oh, no, he's watching TV, and we got him a dinner, and he's sleeping. Like, I say, don't do that, right? Make it hard. He don't want to move in, right? I can laugh now, but I wasn't laughing then. So my son Gabriel's been arrested. He's in jail. And so Priscilla and I, of course, Priscilla's frantic. This is her baby, our firstborn. And so we decide we're going to leave him in jail overnight to teach him a lesson, and we're going to get him in the morning. But I've got to go preach. I've got to wake up Sunday morning and go preach. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning when we get the call. There's no one I can call. There's no sub I can call. We didn't have Matt back then. Golly. I thank God for Matt. I do. I love Matt. But we didn't have Matt. We didn't have any. It was me. And so I've got to get up the next morning. I've got to come preach, right? I don't have any choice. And so I can tell you that day was the worst Sunday of my life. My son is sitting in the jail in Richardson. I feel like a total failure as a father, as a man. I feel like a total failure. I'm thinking about all the times that I failed him. I wasn't blaming him. I was beating myself up. And I have to come now and preach. And no one knew it, right? No one in the church knew it. So I get up and I preach. And my one goal that morning was to get the sermon out and get off the stage. That was it. I wanted to get up, preach this lousy sermon I've got to preach, feeling horrible about myself and get off the platform and get out the door to go get my son. That was the goal. Priscilla was in the parking lot, in the car, waiting for me. She couldn't even show her face, right? So I come in, I preach, the sermon's over, I get off, and I'm trying to get out, and I can't get out because there's a line of people wanting to talk to me. And you would not believe it. People, like there was a line of people waiting to talk to me to tell me how impactful that sermon was for them. Now that doesn't happen. Happens to Matt. Doesn't happen to me. Okay? No, really, I mean, I may get one or two people, you know, the same ones, right, who every Sunday, that was the greatest sermon, Pastor. It can't be the greatest sermon every Sunday, right? I don't have line, okay? There were a line of people, like never before, people saying, that was the best sermon, that sermon spoke to me, and I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding. That sermon, not that sermon. That sermon, I couldn't believe it. And all I could think of was this verse. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling, my grace is sufficient for you. Right, Steve Blaschke? My grace is sufficient for you. And in your weakness, if you will just embrace your weakness, if you will just not be ashamed of your weakness, if you will just almost showcase, yes, my weakness, in my weakness, His power is perfected in me. So that as a church, we say, we come as a church and we say, we're a weak church. We have weaknesses. We don't have all the answers. We don't get everything right. There are some things out there we don't know. I don't know the answers. Let's go to the Word of God together and try to figure it out because I don't know how that the Word of God plays out with this situation. Let's just stop pretending like we know everything and like we've cornered the market on truth because we're the church. Because the truth is we're just a bunch of weak people coming together to try in our own imperfect ways to follow God. And this is what the humble church looks like when it comes together, where God says not only for you that in your weaknesses my power will be perfected, but in the church that comes together and says, we're weak too. That God's power will be perfected in us as a church so that our love will emanate outwards, right? With a humility that says, we don't have all the answers. We don't judge you for where you are right now, what you're doing in your life, but just come on and be with us because we're on this journey together. Amen? That's what it looks like. So here's a couple things I want to do just to wrap up. And I wanted to make some space for us to do a few things. The first thing is I would just want you to be encouraged this morning, okay? I want you to be encouraged because I want you to understand that you do actually practice humility probably a lot more than you think. That every time you put someone else first, and moms, how many times do you do that with your children, right? Right? I was having actually dinner the other night with a member of our church who they're like in their early 30s, so they have three little ones, right? Three little ones. And so she had cooked dinner, and we were coming over for dinner to their house. They just bought a new house, wanted me to bless the house and show off the house. It was really beautiful. And so this young couple, I've known her since she was 12. Okay, so it was just really a great time. But it was kind of funny for me to watch her because, I was already finished with my plate. She hadn't even served herself yet, right? Because she's over there serving us, but then she's over there with the kids and the macaroni and cheese and all that with the kids. And I brought Eden to add trouble to the whole situation, right? My granddaughter's there. And she's just like, she's the typical mom, right? It's almost like natural, right? She's serving everyone before herself. And I thought, I was so proud of her, number one, and so happy those days are over for me, okay? So anyway, but all that to say, you do it all the time. You put other people first. So give yourself a hand clap for that because that's awesome. You can do that if you want to. Give yourself a hand clap. Yeah. But here's what I want you. I'm going to go through a real quick exercise with just two things and give you the space to kind of really bring this home. One is I want you to think about one of those moments, similar to maybe my moment where I had to preach with my son in jail. One of those moments that was really a low moment for you. A struggling moment, a hard moment for you. And I want you to think about what was God to you in that moment. And then in just a moment, I want you to say it out loud. What was God to you? So for me, it was God was grace. God was kind. God was kind. And he was grace. So he was healer for me in that moment. So think about that moment, right? You got it? It's that moment. Now I want you to say it out loud enough for at least the people around you to hear it. Don't be ashamed of it. Own it. Own that moment. This is part of owning it. Own that moment and say, what was God to you in that moment? Everybody just same time, say it out loud. What was he to you? Say it. Anybody else? Yeah. Some others. What else was he? What else was he? Y'all name one. Again, what else was he? Peace. Sufficiency. Amen. What else was God in that moment? Patience. Good. Counselor. Good. Awesome. Yeah. Feel his strength. Feel his strength that he is those things. He is all those things and so much more. He is everything you need in that moment. Okay? So I want you to think then about that place in your life right now. And here we're going to just give you some space to pray and think. Think about that place you're in your life right now where you feel weak. Maybe like Paul, something that's plaguing you. Maybe it's been plaguing you for a long time. Maybe it's some sin that you just can't get rid of. Or something that has you down and you're feeling bad about yourself because of it. Maybe it's a decision you made that didn't go the way you thought it was going to go or the way you wanted it to go and you're regretting. You're dealing with regrets. So whatever it is right now that's kind of weighing you down, I want you to think about that thing. I want you to hold that thing for a moment. You know, part of worship in the Psalms, there's this whole section of Psalms called the lament, where part of worship is this almost this sadness, this sad lament to God of this sin is plaguing me or this problem is hurting me or this thing is frustrating me or this thing has me down. And we bring it to God in a lament, oh God. And so what I want to ask you to do then is take that to God, to own it, to embrace it, whatever it is that you're doing with it. Take that to God, own it, embrace it, saying, yeah, this is my sin that I'm struggling with, I can't get rid of. This is this nagging thing. This is this maybe it's a relationship that's not right now. It's somebody I can't forgive. And it's just weighing me down, whatever it is. Maybe it's a situation at work. Take that to God right now. Say, this is my thorn in my side right now, God. And this is my weakness, and own it and embrace it. Say, I'm not going to hide this. I'm going to embrace this. And then ask God to do something with it. Maybe it's take it away. He might take it away. But even if he doesn't take it away right away, ask him to do something with it. God, if you're not going to take this away from me, if I'm going to have to suffer with this longer, do something with it. Do something with it. So I want you to take time to do that now. Just go right where you are and just pray and ask God. This is it for me, God. I'm confessing it to you. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm struggling with. Do something with it. Take time with God now. Oh God, we thank you for loving us with an unbelievable love. A love that it's hard for us to comprehend. We thank you for loving us. And we need you right now, Father. We need you right now to love us, to, Father, to heal us in those places where we are just hurting so bad. And Father, to use us, help us to see your power, even those, especially in those places where we feel so weak and so wrong and bad and messed up and weak, and those places that we just can't seem to overcome. We pray that we would see your power, or help us to see your power. Help us to know it, to experience it. Father, help us collectively together to be the church that is that church, a healing church, a church that approaches people with humility, with love, always placing others first. We just thank you, Lord, for today. And Father, just pray that you would bless us as we go from this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.